It is that time. Our time in the Torah. This is Torah 101 Daily. Today we begin a new portion, a new parasha, Ki Tisa, which means when you take. The first few words here of Exodus 30. Beginning in verse 11, Adonai said to Moshe, "When you take a census of the people of Israel and register them, each upon registration is to pay a ransom for his life to Adonai, to avoid any breakout of plague among them during the time of the census." Now, this somewhat strange account of the census taking is rooted in the idea that God never wanted Moshe or the leadership of Israel to trust in their numbers, that their strength was supernatural. As we've seen time and time again throughout the history of Israel, always a David versus Goliath victory, or Gideon's army narrowed down to only 300 men. Even in more recent times, in 1948, when Israel was attacked on all fronts by its Arab neighbors, Israel won a miraculous victory, greatly outnumbered. So numbering the people, Adonai is warning about it here, that paying a ransom for his life to avoid breakout of plague was to keep within their minds the idea that we don't need to rely on our numbers. We need to rely on the power of God. Later in 2 Samuel 24, David was warned about numbering the people, numbering his armies, and received that punishment of plague breaking out among the people because he felt tempted to trust in the numbers rather than trusting in the living God. Verse 13, everyone subject to the census is to pay as an offering to Adonai half a shekel, 1/5 of an ounce of silver, by the standard of the sanctuary shekel. A shekel equals 20 gerahs. Everyone over 20 years of age who is subject to the census is to give this offering to Adonai. The rich is not to give more, or the poor less, than the half shekel when giving Adonai's offering to atone for your lives. We see here that the half shekel was considered affordable to both the rich and the poor. But also in this, we see once again that the life of the poor man is equally as valuable to the life of the rich man before God, favoring the rich or the famous or the well-known over people of less significance in this world. The poor, Yeshua said, the lame, the blind. Yeshua's heart for the poor is the heart of God and also is rooted here in the Torah. You are to take the atonement money from the people of Israel, verse 16, and use it for the service in the tent of meeting so that it will be a reminder of the people of Israel before Adonai to atone for your lives. Adonai said to Moshe, "You are to make a basin of bronze with a base of bronze for washing. Place it between the tent of meeting and the altar and put water in it. Aaron and his sons will wash their hands and feet there when they enter the tent of meeting. They are to wash with water so that they won't die. Also, when they approach the altar to minister by burning an offering for Adonai, they are to wash their hands and feet so that they won't die. This is to be a perpetual law for them through all their generations. The cleansing of the body, the ritual bathing before approaching God. It's where baptism comes from. Acknowledging God's holiness and our need for holiness. The body itself wasn't really what was being taught here, cleanliness of the body. It was to be the reminder that God is pure. And our lives need to be bathed in righteousness, not coming before God in an arrogant way with sin in our lives, but dealing with that sin as we enter His presence, coming to Him for cleansing. When Yeshua was washing the feet of His students, Kepha, or Peter, said, "No, you're not going to wash my feet, Lord." Yeshua said, "If I don't cleanse you, you will have no part in me." He also said that your whole body is clean and you only need to have your feet washed, indicating that the removal of our sin is so complete that we only need our feet to be washed. In other words, just dealing with the stuff we pick up on the road of life as we approach Him, but that we are fully clean by the full sacrifice of Yeshua, our Lamb, our perpetual Lamb, the Tamid. Verse 22, Adonai said to Moshe, "Take the best spices, 500 shekels of myrrh, half this amount of aromatic cinnamon, 250 shekels of aromatic cane, 500 shekels of cassia, and 1 gallon of olive oil, and make them into a holy anointing oil. Blend it and perfume it as would an expert perfume maker. It will be a holy anointing oil. Use it to anoint the tent of meeting, the ark for the testimony, the table and all its utensils, the menorah and all its utensils, the incense altar, the altar for burnt offerings and all its utensils, and the basin with its base. You are to consecrate them. They will be especially holy, and whatever touches them will be holy. Then you are to anoint Aaron and his sons," verse 30. "You are to consecrate them to serve me in the office of Kohen. Tell the people of Israel, this is to be a holy anointing oil for me through all your generations." The oil of anointing applied to all areas, all the work of God within the tabernacle. The application, needing the anointing of God, you see, the power, the strength. Otherwise, it's symbolic of the idea that we labor in our own strength, if not for the Spirit of God building within our lives, working through us in our ministries, in our service to Him. We need the anointing of the oil of the Holy Spirit we read about this symbolism from Rabbi Shaul in 2 Corinthians 1:21. Moreover, it says there, it is God who sets both us and you in firm union with the Messiah. He has anointed us, put his seal on us, and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee for the future. We pick it up in verse 34, Exodus 30. Adonai said to Moshe, take aromatic plant substances, balsam resin, sweet anicha roots, and bitter galbanum gum. These spices along with frankincense all in equal quantities and make incense blended and perfumed as would an expert perfume maker, salted, pure, and holy. The ancient rabbis spoke about this mixture, some sweet, some refreshing, and some bitter elements. The bitter galbanum gum, the rabbis taught, had a vile odor. And this was to teach us that we should not look with disdain at the transgressors who wanted to approach God, the sinners, with us when we assemble for fasting or prayer. The Torah instructs us, they said, that they should be counted with us, the transgressors. And hence the inclusion of this vile odor, galbanum gum. It does remind me of the tendency of Yeshua to eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners. Picking it up in chapter 31 of verse 1, Adonai said to Moshe, I have singled out Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Yehudah, Judah. I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom, understanding, and knowledge concerning every kind of artisanry. He is a master of design in gold, silver, and bronze, cutting precious stones to be set, wood carving, and every other craft. Here we see Bezalel being called by God as an artisan, a craftsman. And it does stand out to me that it is mentioned that he has been filled with the Spirit of God, that his wisdom and understanding and knowledge in the creative works that he did were all given to him by the filling with the Spirit of God. Creativity, artistically, musically, visually. These are giftings from the Spirit of God, who is the great artist, the great creator, the great designer. Verse 6, I have also appointed as his assistant Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan. Moreover, I have endowed all the craftsmen with the wisdom to make everything I have ordered you. The tent of meeting, the ark for the testimony, the ark cover above it, all the furnishings of the tent, the table and its utensils, the pure menorah and all its utensils, the incense altar, the altar for burnt offerings and all its utensils, the basin and its base, the garments for officiating, the holy garments for Aaron, the Kohen, and the garments for his sons, so that they can serve in the office of Kohen, the anointing oil and the incense of aromatic spices for the holy place. They are to make everything just as I have ordered you. So Moshe will not be the one to build everything. God is just transmitting his instructions and details to Moshe. But Moshe will now assign the responsibility of the actual building of these things, the craftsmanship, the artisanry, to Bezalel and his workers. filled with the Spirit of God. From the Midrash, Shemot, it gives some insight into this selecting of Bezalel. It says that Moses at one time inquired, "To whom shall I speak?" God replied, "I will show you." So what did the Holy One, blessed be He, do? He brought him the book of Adam and showed him all the generations that would arise from creation to resurrection, each generation and its kings, its leaders, and its prophets, saying unto him, "I have appointed all these for their destinies from that time of creation. And Bezalel too, I have appointed from that time." This is why it says, "See, I have called by name Bezalel." Bezalel had been called from before time began, written in the book, his calling, his destiny, to be the master craftsman for God in the wilderness that we read about here. Interesting that the very well-known and prestigious school of art and design in Jerusalem is named after Bezalel. Verse 12, Adonai said to Moshe, "Tell the people of Israel, you are to observe my Shabbats, for this is a sign between me and you through all your generations, so that you will know that I am Adonai who sets you apart for me." So the keeping of Shabbat, the seventh day of rest, set apart from the week, just as we are to live lives set apart for Him, doing what the rest of the world does not do, is an indication that we are on the right path. It would be something that sets us apart as the people of God. Therefore, verse 14, "You are to keep my Shabbat, because it is set apart for you. Everyone who treats it as ordinary," just an ordinary day, "must be put to death. For whoever does any work on it is to be cut off from his people. On 6 days, work will get done, but the seventh day is Shabbat, for complete rest, set apart for Adonai. Whoever does any work on the day of Shabbat must be put to death." Again, God instilling in the hearts and minds of His people the seriousness of His word, that He is to be taken seriously, that His laws are important and they are for our benefit. Don't break them. Death seems to come through disobeying God. Spiritual death, the decay of our lives in general, seems to come when we are going against the grain with God. The people of Israel, verse 16, are to keep the Shabbat, to observe Shabbat through all their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the people of Israel forever. For in 6 days, Adonai made heaven and earth, but on the seventh day, he stopped working and rested. Now here this word translated rested, nafash, is related to the word nefesh, which means soul. So the ancient rabbis taught that every expression of nafash is an expression of nefesh, the soul. For one regains one's soul and one's breath when one rests from the toil of work. I do get asked quite frequently, about Shabbat, whether or not a follower of Yeshua should keep it, a follower of Jesus. And although I don't want to get into a full dialogue about this at the moment, I often respond by saying, well, Yeshua observed Shabbat, called himself the Lord of Shabbat. Why wouldn't we do what he did if we say we follow him? Also, I like to say, have you tried it? Because rather than looking at it as a difficult task, it's just the opposite. Yeshua actually said that Shabbat was given for man, not man for the Shabbat. So Jesus himself is saying, God has given you Shabbat. So I like to say, try it. You'll like it. See what it feels like to have a full 24-hour period of rest where you just shut off, shut down, and just focus on the Lord, on your family, taking quiet walks, resting. Well, many will say that Sunday is now the Sabbath for followers of Jesus. But historically, if you really study that through, you'll find that it was Constantine, the emperor in Rome, who, embracing Christianity, connected the followers of Christianity with the followers of the Roman pagan traditions, which included the worship of the sun on Sunday, the sun god, and he is the one that shifted the emphasis to Sunday. It was never something that was told to us in Scripture. Others will say, well, the early believers began to meet on the first day of the week. Well, that may be true. Again, I've brought this up in past podcasts that it was really Motzei Shabbat, which was Saturday night, and that's why we see Paul preaching until midnight in the book of Acts on the first day of the week, because that was actually Saturday night into early Sunday morning. So meeting together doesn't change Shabbat, though. The day when they met did not cancel out the Sabbath. They're two different things. The day of meeting could be a Sunday, a first day of the week. Still, it doesn't change the Sabbath, you see, Shabbat. It doesn't mean that Shabbat now has changed. I also often wonder if so much of an emphasis is placed on it here in the Word of God. Why would people not want to do it? Why would there be resistance to doing it? We look at the commandments, we look at God's rules, his boundaries for our benefit, and it always mystifies me. Why would somebody look at all this and say, well, which ones do I have to keep? Because I don't really want to keep any of them, so which ones do I have to do? It's not the right attitude. The attitude should be, if God says to do it, it must be good, right? So having a willing heart and an open heart to do whatever is considered important to God, and certainly if it's in the Ten Commandments, which we have seen the Shabbat is the fourth commandment, why would God give us the commandments in the first place if he didn't mean for us to keep them, or if they were not important? Why would people look for loopholes? That is my question. Try Shabbat, enter into it, and enjoy what God has given. This is Torah 101.